those who believe in the name of the Son of God may know that they have eternal life. They may know that God answers their prayers. They may know they have victory over sin and Satan. They may know that they belong to God. And they may know that Jesus is the true God and eternal life.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, folks, I want to start today by asking you a critical question, an important question, a critical question, and it is this. Is it wrong to express certainty in matters of faith? What do you think? How would you answer? Is it wrong to have confident assurance, certainty in matters of faith? Now, some people would say, you know, to claim that you have eternal life, that you know that you're saved. Well, you're being presumptuous, right? And no doubt there is a danger of being presumptuous, isn't there? Of having a confidence that is perhaps an overwrought or inappropriate confidence. So there is a danger of being presumptuous that we have to be careful of. And there certainly is a need for humility, isn't there, when it comes to understanding our faith and the deep truths of our faith. And it's also true that we need to concentrate or focus on majoring on the majors, that is, the essential doctrines of our faith, and not elevating secondary matters to a role of primary importance and claiming certainty on those matters there. But at the same time, though, we know that from the Scriptures, faith is what? Faith is confidence and assurance in revealed truth. Now, it's not the same thing as self-contained mathematical certainties, but it is assurance and confidence in revealed truth from a trustworthy source. So I would ask then, do you think that God wants you and me to wallow in doubt, in fear, and anxiety over the truth? No, he doesn't. Now, I know that doubt is a normal part of the faith process of growing in our faith, isn't it? But does God want us to wallow in it, to stay there? No, he doesn't. In fact, he wants us to have confidence and assurance. He wants us to have certainty. In fact, he commands it. The Bible says that without faith, it is what? It is impossible to please him. So if the Bible, if this book is God's word, and we have very good reason to believe it is, if this is God's word, if this is truth, then it tells us that these things have been written in order that we may know, in order that we may know we have eternal life, and that we may know a whole lot of other things too. We're going to see that in our text today. So folks, today's message is, I'm calling it a quasi-fire hose message today. That I'm going to turn that fire hose on then and ask you then to seek the Lord in this and say, Lord, what do you want me to take away from this today? There's a good bit of things for us to consider here today. But I wonder, what does God want you to take away from this here today? So why don't you ask him that now? And then let's buckle up and here we go. We are concluding our series then in the book of 1 John here today with this statement here. You may know. These things have been written that you may know. For those who believe in the name of the Son of God, those who do this may know that they have eternal life. They may know God answers their prayers. They may know they have victory over sin and Satan. They may know they belong to God. And they may know that Jesus is the true God and eternal life. So before we read that passage there, a little context. So he said here in this letter, what has John been doing? He's been warning against false teachers who were creeping into the church with twisted teaching on the nature of Christ, His identity, and on the nature of salvation, what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. Some were teaching that Christ was not God in the flesh, that is, they were denying the humanity of Jesus. Others were denying that Jesus is the Son of God, as they were denying the deity of Jesus. And still others were denying the nature of Him being the Christ, saying this so-called Christ spirit abandoned the man Jesus on the cross. All of these things, false teachings, twistings. Some were also then teaching that a Christian, a true, born-again, regenerate follower of Jesus, can walk in sin and in hatred of his brother in Christ as a way of life. But John forcefully replies to that by saying that one cannot be a true follower of Jesus and persistently walk in the ongoing darkness of sin as a way of life. So then what? One cannot deny the essential truths about Jesus and persistently walk in unrepentant sin and be a true, regenerate, born-again follower of Christ. So John then concludes his letter by telling us this: I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So here then in this section, John, he wants us to know things, some critical things that he wants us to know, to have confident assurance and certainty in these matters. And this first one is this one. He says, I write these things that you may know you have eternal life. He says, I write these things. What are these things he's referring to? Well, some would suggest that he's talking about what he has just immediately said right before that about this testimony of God the Father concerning the Son through the water and the blood, through the baptism and the crucifixion and the ministry of the Spirit. And I think he certainly does have those things in mind. But I think John is saying he is writing these things, all these things that he has written in this letter. He is writing these things so that followers of Christ may know, may have confident assurance that they have eternal life. You know, in the Gospel of John, as John wrote this story of the life of Christ and the signs that he performed to show that he is the Christ, John said what his purpose was in writing in the Gospel of John. What did he say? He said, I write these things that you, what, may believe in Jesus, in the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you may have life in His name. It's kind of written to people. It's a general audience wanting people to come to believe in Jesus and have eternal life in His name. Written to an unbeliever. Whereas this letter is written to believers. And he says, I write these things that you may know you have eternal life. He wants them to have that confidence and assurance. I write these things in this letter here, to what? To you who believe in the name of the Son of God. How do we receive this eternal life? By believing in the name of the Son of God. Do we receive eternal life by showing up faithfully to church? No. Do we receive eternal life by being kind to our neighbor? Do we receive eternal life by doing good things in our community? Now, those things are good, aren't they? To come to church, to worship, to do good things. But that is not how we receive eternal life, is it? Eternal life is a gift, isn't it? And it's a gift that is received how? By faith. The biblical word for it is what? To believe. And it isn't just believing a certain set of doctrines in our head. We do need to understand those and believe those in our minds. But it is what? It's a confident trust into a person, namely the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A trust into Him and what He has done for us in coming into this world, living a perfect life, perfect faith and obedience, willingly going to the cross, dying for our sin, being punished for our sin, being buried and rising again, and the promise then that He's coming again, believing in Him, believing in those things, confident trust in Him and in those things. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may have confident assurance. Confident assurance of what? That you have eternal life. And in the scriptures, eternal life, it's not about a quantity of time or duration of time. It's about a quality of life. It is eternal life as opposed to what? Eternal death or judgment or condemnation. It is eternal life. So it's a quality of life, not duration. And the scripture says this life then is found then in relationship with the person who is life. And who is eternal life? Jesus Christ. So the scripture tells us then that we can have great confidence, assurance, that we have eternal life. And this assurance of our salvation, it's based on God's trustworthy character and word. I'm not confident of my salvation or anyone else's because I think I'm a great guy or I think you're a great person. I'm confident of my eternal life because God has said so, that when I believe, when you believe, we may be assured we have eternal life. So it's God's trustworthy character and His word that we're confident in, not ourselves. There is the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But Scripture also speaks, and John has written of them here, of certain tests of true faith. Are there persons in the church? Are there persons who believe that they are a Christian but really aren't? They're fooling themselves? Yes, there are. It was true in the days of Scripture when these things were written. It's true today. And so that's why the Scripture tells us what? Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. You know, that's one of the assumptions in the New Testament here is that when the people gather together in the church, that there are going to be some among them who are not truly followers of Jesus. And so we're told what? To examine ourselves. And these things that John has written of, I want to just challenge us quickly here on these things. What are these tests of faith that John has given us in this letter here? We might call this, we're calling this the birthmarks of a believer. The first one is the faith test, which says, what do you believe? That is your doctrine in line with the Word of God? We can't believe false things and be a true believer in Jesus. So what is the content of that faith? Is what you are believing in line with the Word of God? The life test. How do you live? Do you keep God's commandments? That is it your heart's desire to want to please the Lord and to do as He says? Is that demonstrated in your life? Now, it's not a perfect obedience. I wish it was. Wish it was in my case, right? But is there that desire and intention of your heart to be obedient to God's commandments? There's the love test. Do you love your brothers and sisters? Because he said, no true follower of Jesus who has God's love, the Father's love in him or her, can hate his brother or sister, right? Do you love your brothers and sisters? The growth test. Are you overcoming more and more as you walk with the Lord? Do you see the evidence of growth in your life? Now, some of us are just starting out on this growth journey. Others of us are a little farther along on that. But over time, is there an evidence of growth, of spiritual growth in your life? And then finally, then, the sin test. Do you avoid sin or do you continue sinning and consider it acceptable? Now, I'm not asking if you have stopped sinning altogether, because if that's the case, none of us are true followers of Jesus, are we? But the question is, what is the direction of our lives here? Do you have a desire to obey? Does it bother you to be disobedient? So these are the tests that we can examine ourselves here. So John says, when we truly believe in the name of the Son of God, we may know that we have eternal life. We can have confident assurance that we have eternal life. You know, a lot of folks read that verse there and they think, and just stop right there, that this is the thing that we may know, we have eternal life. But actually he gives us a whole lot of other things there too, doesn't he? We can also have confident assurance of what else? Well, we can have confident assurance that God answers your prayers. You may know that you have eternal life. You may know that God answers your prayers. But there's a condition on that, isn't there? It says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to what? His will, he hears us. And if he hears us, then we will have what we have asked of him. So what is John saying here? When we pray in accordance with God's will, that we desire God's will, is God going to do what we ask then when it is asking for his will to be done? Absolutely. We can have confidence then, can't we? If we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us, and if he hears us, we will have what we ask that is in accordance with his will. Now, Scripture has a lot to say about prayer. That's a whole other series of messages in and of itself right there, and that's an even bigger fire hose that we're not going to turn on here today. But Scripture says, yes, we must ask in faith. We must ask with right motives. We must be persistent in faith. But we also, though, we must be asking in accordance with his will. And when we have submitted our hearts to him to say, Lord, thy will be done, it will be done. Is it ever God's will for his will not to be done? No. Well, what stops his will from being done? Well, his ultimate sovereign will, nothing stops that from being done. But certain things in our lives, what, when we are walking in sin and disobedience and rebellion, when we're asking with wrong motives, when we're not persisting and all kinds of things, but when we are asking in accordance with God's will be done. Well, how do we know what God's will is? It's another fire hose topic for another time, but it's what he has clearly revealed here in his word, isn't it? So when we align our prayers with God's clearly revealed will in his word, it will be done. And even so, are there times, can we know whether something is God's will or not when we ask it? Not all the time, right? But we have to simply entrust it to him. You may know that God answers your prayers. Now there's a big interpretation challenge in verses 16 and 17 there, where it says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Big interpretive challenge here. What's John talking about there? Well, Bible scholars have proposed a number of different possible interpretations there. Some would say that, is there a particular class of sins in mind here? That is, are there some sins that are worse than others that if you do that, well, then you're not going to be forgiven? It's an unforgivable sin, and you cannot be forgiven from that. Some would say, well, is this talking about spiritual death or physical death here? What is the death that John has in mind here? Because we know from other places in Scripture that there were people in the church who committed certain sins, and God judged them by death, physical death. I think that happens sometimes in the church. But is that what John has in mind here? Some would say, who are these brothers? If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, is whenever we see the word brother in Scripture, does that always mean a truly regenerate, born-again Christian follower of Christ? Not necessarily. So are these brothers in question, are they truly regenerate Christians? Or are they Christians in name only? Nominal Christians, we would say. So these are some of the interpretive challenges in understanding what's going on here. And I want you to know I've read much about this, I've thought about it long, and I have come to a brilliant conclusion about all of it. Would you like to hear my brilliant conclusion?
Absolutely.
I don't know. I don't know. But I can tell you what my hunch is, what I think it is, and then I'll tell you what I think is the important bottom line matter, whatever the interpretation might be. My hunch is this. I think that given the context of John's letter here and all that he's talking about with these false teachers coming in, and that there were false brothers among them too, some of whom they had gone out from among them because they were never truly of them. I think that John is talking here about nominal Christians, that is, those in name only, who knowingly walk away from the faith. That is the sin that leads to death. Unbelief, rejection, walking away from truth. So it's a spiritual death that leads to. So these persons then, they were never truly saved in the first place, and their unbelief then takes them to a place where they will not and cannot then be forgiven. So John says, I do not say to pray for them. Notice he isn't saying, don't pray for them. He's just not saying, well, if you pray for them, it's not going to make any difference. So I think that's most likely what John is referring to there. Some of those other interpretations could be correct, though, about physical death and so on. But whatever you might think about it, here's the bottom line. Here's what I want us to take away from this. Here's the most important thing for us to take away from this, I think. Whatever you may think about that and that interpretation and exactly what it means, the bottom line here is this. What should we do for one? When we see someone who is sinning in a struggle with sin, what should we do for that person? We should do what? We should pray. Do you know that person's heart? Do you know their state before God with certainty? I don't. We don't. So whatever the situation might be, we don't truly know a person's heart. We don't truly know their state before God. So what should we do? Pray. Pray. Trust the situation into God's hands. So he says what? You may know that you have eternal life. You may know that God answers your prayers. And yeah, there may be times when he doesn't answer it, the person who's willingly rejected him. But nevertheless, God does answer when we pray according to his will. That you may know then too that you have victory. You have victory over sin and Satan. It says, everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. That is, we have a new nature that does not sin, that's incapable of sinning. The problem is besides that new nature that you have, we also all still have an old nature, an old capacity that we're in battle with, aren't we? And that battle will continue until we're in the presence of the Lord, or until he comes again. So God, though, then, in the meantime, he protects you. He protects you. And it says Satan cannot touch you. What does that mean? Well, to say the imagery there of not touch you is this idea of laying hold of you, getting hold of you, and having his way with you to do whatever he wills. Satan cannot do that. Now, can Satan harm the believer? Sure. Sometimes when we expose ourselves to him through our sin, our disobedience, our rebellion, right? But it is also true, though, and I think we have a good example in Scripture, that even if one is walking faithfully with the Lord, Satan may still, well, Satan will come against that person, won't he? So what does this mean that it says Satan cannot touch him? This means that there is nothing that Satan can do to you or me when we are walking in faith with him. There is nothing that he can do that is outside of the sovereign will of God. He can't do it. That God will protect you. Because you, through faith in Christ, you share in Christ's victory over sin and Satan. And that's a final victory. Remember, I think last time we talked about how, do you think that Jesus in his human spirit, as he hung on that cross, do you think he felt in his human spirit like a great victor at that moment? Probably not. But he knew he was, wasn't he, though? So we don't always feel like a great victor, but we do have the victory. We have the final victory over Satan and sin, and that's our hope. And you can know that. So you may know you have eternal life. You may know that God answers your prayers. You may know that you have victory over sin and Satan. And then you may know that you belong to God. That you are from God and you are in him. That you are God's beloved child. Amen. You're a child of God. And one of the things that that means is that God holds you in his hand and nothing could ever grab you away from him. Jenny's holding that little child that she has, she and Frank's child right there. Do you think anything could grab that child out of her hands? Probably not. But there might be something in this world, right? Well, God can never, or God holds, has you in his hand, and nothing can ever grab you or take you out of God's hands. You're his child. Nothing can ever snatch you out of his hands because you belong to him. And you can know that. Finally, one, the last one here then. You may know that Jesus is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is the true God. That is, he's not the person these false teachers have been saying. He is, in fact, the true God. And not only is he God, the true God, he is eternal life. Again, eternal life in the Scripture, not duration, it's a quality of life that's gained by being in right relationship with the person who is life. His life overflows to us by being in relationship with him. This is eternal life. So right there he says, in his son Jesus Christ, he is the true God. This brings up this question or this issue. Sometimes some people will say, well, the Bible doesn't teach that Jesus is God. To which we reply, have you read the Bible? Correct. Have you read the Bible? What does it say right there about Jesus Christ? He is the true God and eternal life. And the Bible says it again and again. Makes it clear. Jesus is God and eternal life. Last verse then for today. And in this book, in this series. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Verse 21 there. You know, for a time there, in my studies and my days, I thought that was kind of a strange, abrupt ending to John's letter. It's like, why is he introduced this? He's saying all these things, and then just kind of out of the blue, little children, keep yourselves from idols. What Why did he do that? Well, that's upon further reflection and study there, I came to realize, oh, what's he doing there? He's tying it back to what he just said in verse 20 about Jesus is the what? Jesus is the true God. And what is an idol? A false God, right? So Jesus is the true God. So little children, guard yourselves from false gods, from the idols, from this false God that these false teachers were teaching them about in that letter. But I would say there's all kinds of idols that we need to guard our hearts against, isn't it? We must have a right understanding of who Jesus is, a right understanding of our salvation. And then, as we walk in faith with Him, guard ourselves from anything that is false about Him or about how we are to live. It's guarding our hearts against anything that would take His place as the true God in our hearts and minds. He comes first because He is the true God. Well, so what? Here's this fire hose again here. Those who believe in the name of the Son of God may know what? That they have eternal life. They may know that God answers their prayers. They may know they have victory over sin and Satan. They may know that they belong to God. And they may know that Jesus is the true God and eternal life. So I would ask, do you have confidence in your salvation? God doesn't want us to wallow in doubt and fear and anxiety about that. Am I saved? Am I not? Am I right relationship with God? And yes, as I said, doubt is a normal part of the faith process of growing in faith. But God doesn't want us to get stuck there and live in that. We can have assurance and confidence. So you have confidence in your salvation. Do you pray confidently for God's will? Because when you're praying for God's will, and we don't always know what it is as we're praying, do we? So that's why we pray in faith and we entrust it to God. And we say, like Jesus said, not my will be done, but thy will be done, right? So do you pray confidently for God's will, knowing that nothing will stop God's will from being done in your life when you're submitted to that? Do you have confidence then in your final victory? That's our hope, isn't it? As believers in Jesus, we have victory. Do you know who grips you in the palm of His hand and that nothing can ever take you out of His hand? And then finally then, do you honor and serve Jesus above all else? Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that we do have a right relationship with You through faith in Jesus, the true God, and eternal life. God, I pray for those who might be struggling in their faith. Perhaps there is someone here who has believed in the name of the Son of God, who has believed in Jesus Christ, and yet they are assailed by temptations and doubt and fear. And so, God, we pray for that person now, asking that Your Spirit would minister to them and show them that they can have confident hope, not in themselves, but in Your trustworthy Word, and in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to their hearts, and by examining themselves as Your Word shows them what to ask of themselves, may they pass through that struggle with doubt and come to a place of confident assurance, as is Your will for us to have. Father, may we pray then with confidence. May we pray always in accordance with Your will. Lord, may we submit our wills to You now and serve You, the true God, above all else, above all things. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.